If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Psalm 23. Although, the truth is, you probably don't need to turn there, do you? It's maybe one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. It's like the Lord's Prayer, like Amazing Grace. They're used at every funeral service you'll ever attend. The 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer and Amazing Grace. People who don't even go to church can probably quote it. You know, you begin with, "The Lord is my shepherd." Yeah, and you could probably carry on if I'd let you. It's so well known, and it's comforting. You know, it's comforting. It's comforting to hear those words again. And the one way that it comforts us is just by virtue of familiarity. When you hear words that are that familiar, it brings comfort and peace to hear it over and over again. It can also be comforting because of nostalgia. In those moments when you hear, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," it brings you back to times when you had heard those words in the past and brings you comfort. But friends, the comfort that's truly offered in Psalm 23 goes far beyond nostalgia, goes far beyond familiarity. It's not simply the comfort of putting on a well-worn-in pair of gloves. Psalm 23's comfort is robust and huge and cosmic. The real comfort of the 23rd Psalm is found in this statement: "The Lord is my shepherd." The God who created everything, the Lord who sustains it all by the word of his power, the God who is faithful to me and to the covenant even when I'm unfaithful, the Lord Yahweh who created everything and will restore and recreate everything into a new heavens and a new earth, he shepherds my life. Do you feel the weight of comfort in that? Do you feel the provision and the care? The God of the universe actively shepherds you. Now, we have Hebrew scholars in the congregation, and they can correct me after, but if you read it in the original language, it goes even more to the point. In English, we say, "The Lord is my shepherd." The original Hebrew, it's actually a verb. It's not just that the Lord is a shepherd somewhere abstractly out there, but rather, David says, "The Lord God of heaven and earth actively shepherds me." It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful passage. It brings real comfort. It brings robust confidence and abiding joy no matter what life throws at you. Your Bible probably begins this psalm by saying a psalm of David, and that it is. It's a psalm that was probably written by King David. You've heard his story. But in case you read this psalm and begin to think, "Well, maybe this psalm applies to kings and not to me," let me remind you that David was not always a king. In fact, David had a tumultuous life. He had a family situation that puts the fun in dysfunctional. He had turmoil and difficulty that would make your difficulties probably pale in comparison. David lived a life of, at times, trusting in God in the face of enemies who sought his death, but also at times failing to trust in God, but still finding that God is faithful. You see, the truth is, David went on to hide in a cave. Hide in a cave because the crazed, jealous king of Israel sought to kill him like a dog. David had troubles like you and me. And yet he said, "The Lord God of heaven and earth, he's my shepherd. He cares for me." Psalm 23 says two main things. It tells us something about God, and it tells us something about ourselves. First, you come to the 23rd Psalm and ask, what is God like? What is God like? It's the second question that most people ask. Right after they ask, does God really exist? Right? People say, does God exist? And it's a fair and reasonable question. There's a rational ladder that you can climb if you want to come to a place of believing in God. The first rung on the ladder, if you will, is to realize that it takes as much faith to disbelieve in God as it takes to believe in God. That's the first step along the way. I was telling this to Matthew and Monica last night, and they both said, whoa, way too abstract. So let me bring it down. The first thing that you come to is to realize that absolutely everything in life that you could ever possibly know requires faith. Whether it's wondering about the stability of your marriage, whether it's wondering how things will work out at your job, whether it's a moment where you sit down on the chair in the nave here in the church, it requires faith to believe that something is the way you believe it is. And so the first step in the logical ladder of believing in God is to say, believing anything requires faith, whether it's believing in God or believing that he doesn't exist. The second step on the ladder of coming to rational faith in God is to say, it actually takes more faith to believe that God doesn't exist than to believe that he does. Let me unpack this for you for a moment. When you look out at the elegance of creation, when you look out at the perfection of everything, whether it's the orbit of the planets or the leaves changing color in the fall or how everything works perfectly, it actually makes the most sense of the most evidence if there is an intelligent designer and creator. Think about it. What happens by accident? Is there ever a situation where order comes out of chaos without external intervention? Ever? Of course not. No matter how many billions of possibilities, no matter how many, it just doesn't happen. Again, too abstract. If you took your Toyota Corolla and you parked it out here on the street and you left it there for the next 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, all of those molecules would disintegrate, they'd return back to the ground as random iron molecules. They'd move from maximum order to maximum chaos if left alone. If, however, you took all of those same molecules, you set them on the ground and left them there for 10,000 years, what are the odds that they would come together and form a working Toyota Corolla with power windows? Slim to nil. And so the idea that an elegant universe that works comes out of random chance, that takes more suspension of disbelief than to believe that there's a God who acts, who creates, who sustains, who creates order out of chaos. So the first step is to say, the only way you know anything is by faith. Secondly, it actually makes the most sense of the most evidence if God exists. And then you come to the necessary third step on the ladder. Thinking about it, rational belief will only take you so far. At the end of the day, the only way to know that God exists is to take the plunge. You can stand on the side of the cliff and look at the branch that's sticking out 10 feet down on the 60-foot cliff, and you can surmise that it's strong. You can look at how deep the roots are and think, yeah, it's probably strong. But you'll never know how strong it is until you take the plunge and hang on it. And when you take the plunge, believing in God, you find that the branch is strong. It's a rational framework for how you can believe in God. So the first thing, does he exist? Absolutely he exists. If he exists, then what is he like? What is God like? Well, the scriptures tell us that in the first chapter of Genesis, God creates human beings in his own image. And we've spent the last 6,000 years trying to return the favor. We try to create a God who is fashioned after our own desires. We try to create a God who's like us. The problem is we end up with this distorted and disturbing image of what God could possibly be like. Whenever we create a God in our own image, he's often capricious. He's often ill-tempered. He's selfish. He rules with an iron fist and crushes. When we create a God, he's more like a 13-year-old girl. No offense to any 13-year-old girls. But this is nothing new. Humanity's been doing this forever. In fact, back when Psalm 23 was written, it was written in the ancient Near East. There were all kinds of other religions. There were all kinds of other worldviews. And they believed that the gods were just that, ill-tempered, capricious, against people, changed their mind one moment to the next. In fact, some of their stories, like the Epic of Gilgamesh, say that the gods were up in the heavens, and eventually one day they got lazy. They thought, oh, this trying to feed ourselves, it's way too much work, so let's create human beings so that they can farm for us and feed us. This is the story in the ancient Near East at the time that Psalm 23 was written. So the gods made human beings, and they dwelled on the earth, and they farmed and offered up sacrifices. But then the gods changed their mind. Said, oh, golly, these human beings we created, they sure know how to farm, but they're way too noisy. They keep us awake at night. This is how their story goes. And so the gods decided that they were going to wipe out the entire species because they were too noisy. You see, they created gods who were ill-tempered, capricious, and mean. We do the same thing today. When we create a God, we often make him into something that is set against us. You know, you create a God where you have to earn his favor. You create a God where if you forget to put your tithe on the offering plate on Sunday, your car is going to explode on the drive home. You know, something bad happens to you and you say, well, it must be because of that time. We functionally operate on that premise all the time. What is God like? We often believe that he's set against us. But what if God isn't set against us? What if he's actually for us? Consider that for a moment. What if God's love for his people is not capricious and up and down? What if God's love for his people is consistent and strong and never changes and is absolutely unconditional? What if this God who's all-powerful is more like a loving father? What if he's not like a bad father who withholds his love and tries to get you to earn it? What if he's like a loving father who says, there is absolutely nothing you can do to make me love you more, and there's absolutely nothing you can do to make me love you less? Well, that's what David says. David says, the Lord, my God, he's like a shepherd. He shepherds me. He cares for me. He protects me. He provides for me. He's not set against me. He's good. What is God like? There's no need to guess what he's like. Because this same God who created everything wants to be known. There are at least three ways that you can know what he's like. The first one is to look out at his creation. You look at the beauty of a starry night. You look at the glory of the Rocky Mountains. You look at the leaves changing color in northern Ontario, and you see that this God must be a God of elegance and beauty and strength and order. Those things you can deduce from the creation. Secondly, God reveals himself in Scripture. In Scripture, God shows us what he's like. He shows us his attributes that you couldn't deduce from a starry sky. That he's a God who makes covenant promises. He's a God who doesn't reject rebels. Any rebel that will come to him on his terms of amnesty, he'll welcome and involve them in the new creation. You look to Scripture. There's a third way that we're going to pick up in a moment. But friends, Psalm 23 brings us great comfort because it reminds us that God exists, that he is good, that he shepherds his people. He's actively involved in shepherding your life. The second thing that the 23rd Psalm tells us is something about ourselves. When I come to the 23rd Psalm, I have to be honest. I realize that I'm not nearly so strong as I'd like to think I am. I'm not nearly so capable as I would like to tell you and present. I need a shepherd. I need someone who will care for me and watch over me. I need someone who will guide me through my life and keep me from pitfalls and ward off the enemies. I don't know about you, but I need that. And so when I read Psalm 23, I feel the glory of this comfort. It just rests upon me like a warm blanket. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside fresh waters. Oh, this psalm was written in a desert, an arid culture. So when you hear that, it's he leads me beside still waters. You can feel like that moment on the hot, hot summer day that you've just ridden your bicycle 10 kilometers. You come back inside and you take the first drink of water. And it just restores you. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. My friends, when was the last time that you had your soul restored by the Lord? You know, so many of us live these busy lives, jumping from one thing to the next, wearing a million different hats, trying to keep all the balls up in the air. And the net result is that our souls become empty and hollow. You know, it's like we become brittle. If someone were to drop our life, it wouldn't bounce, it would shatter into a million pieces. Our souls need to be restored by the Lord. And he's a shepherd who restores your soul. He's a shepherd who guides you through the valley of the shadow of death, and you don't have to fear any evil. What is the valley of the shadow of death? Well, I think it's a lot of different things. Consider for a moment the biggest struggle in your life today. The thing that seems looming on the horizon, that thing that if it goes wrong, it could mean undoing your entire life. Maybe it's a broken or fractured relationship that you can see no way of ever resolving. And you feel like you're in the valley of the shadow of death. How will it work out? There's so much uncertainty. Who knows? You know, if you're left to your own devices, if all you have to rely on is your own fleeting strength, if all you have to rely on in the valley of the shadow of death is just your own clever cunning, how's it going to work out? When you think about that biggest challenge, ask yourself, is your life subject to the fates? Is it uncertain? Is your life subject to the winds of change? Is your life subject to that mean coworker who wants to seek ill for you? Is your life subject to that other external situation? 23rd Psalm says, no. No. You have a good shepherd. Your life is not subject to another person's ill plans for you. Your life is subject to the God of the universe who shepherds you moment by moment and loves you. 23rd Psalm goes on and says, even when I'm in the presence of outright stated enemies, even when all of my enemies are encamped around me, they're seeking my life, they want to throw me into the valley of the shadow of death, my shepherd prepares a table before me. He anoints my head with oil. What's the picture? Bring it up to speed today. Imagine your worst enemies all sitting in your living room. And imagine that the Lord so cares for you that in that moment of crisis when all of your enemies are right in your face, they're seeking your destruction, the God of the universe barbecues you a side of ribs. He says, you are so set free from their plans for you that their plans for you mean nothing. Here, have a side of ribs, go take a shower, look at your enemies and say, oh, you're still here? Because the Lord is your shepherd. Friends, I can't speak for you, but I know that I need a shepherd. A shepherd like that. A shepherd who's strong and a shepherd who's good. I want to cycle back. Pick up this all-important question, what is God like? Well, we said he reveals himself through creation. Who reveals himself through Scripture. But as Christians, we also believe that God supremely and finally reveals himself in Jesus. Jesus. We believe that this God, who is creator of everything, takes human flesh, dwells among us. Do you want to know what God looks like? Look to Jesus. Christians don't just believe in the existence of God, like some energy force, some zenned out, zoned out in the clouds. You know, that's not what we believe. We believe that God took human flesh in Jesus. And Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I'm not like a hireling. I will lay down my life for my people. What's God like? He's like a good shepherd, one who cares for his people in ways that we could never care for ourselves. God is a good shepherd who resolves the biggest issues that you and I can never address. In Jesus, he's faithful to the end. Jesus lives a sinless, perfect life of obedience to God's will right to the end, something you and I could never do. And then he gifts his people with his perfect record. You know, I was talking to someone recently and they said, I dread that day when I have to stand before God and the video, the MP4 of my entire life is played out before me in the presence of God and in the presence of all my friends. I'm going to burn with shame. And I said to them, no. Because when someone hits play on that video machine, it's not going to be the story of your life that shows, but the story of Jesus. He lives a perfect, spotless life. He's a shepherd who passes the test and gives you his perfect score. Secondly, he's a shepherd who dies on the cross in your place. Scripture teaches us that the wages of sin is death. We all deserve death. And yet on the cross, Jesus is a shepherd who dies your death for you. So you will never have to taste death. That's why David says boldly, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because God is a good shepherd who resolves the biggest issues of our lives. And so everything else is okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. When that penny drops for you, friends, when you get that, it changes everything. You'll find abiding joy in this life. You'll live your life winsomely. The yoke of burden will be lifted off of you because the Lord is your shepherd. Nothing can harm you. It will bring unshakable confidence to your life. So that you'll be able to stare your final enemy in the eye. You'll look at your own mortality and say, death, where is your sting? Not even the grave brings fear when the Lord is your shepherd. And it's all because the Lord God is not like other gods. He's like a shepherd. We're going to pray now. We're going to pray and ask that this truth would move from our heads to our hearts. So would you bow your heads now? I'm going to lead us in prayer. Instead of breaking off into small groups, I want to try something different today. Let's bow our heads and hearts before the Lord. In this moment of silence, just first become aware of God's presence all around you. The presence of God doesn't bring fear. It brings peace and confidence and hope. Call to the front of your mind the biggest challenge that you're faced with right now. And imagine what it feels like if you don't have to fix it. Imagine what it feels like if the Lord will shepherd you through it. Imagine what it feels like to know that that situation will not work out because your enemy has set against you. It will work out because the Lord is in control. You're not subject to the other people. And now take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to shepherd you. Hand your worries and your concerns and your cares over to Him. You can pray quietly under your breath or silently. Friends, allow those words from Psalm 23 to echo in the chambers of your heart. Allow those words to reverberate through every aspect of your everyday life. Allow those words to bring you unshakable confidence and abiding joy. The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. Amen.